I'm safe. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 17 to start. Luke chapter 17. appreciate everybody who's here today immensely. And, you know, for you guys that understand, like some of you guys have been lifelong people in the congregation, some people haven't, have been one of the congregation. I greatly appreciate the local body because, I mean, you're basically all that we have. I mean, we've left the world behind and it's us. That's it. So I appreciate you greatly. Today's message is going to be an encouragement to you to live by faith each day and take one day at a time. So I hope that I can encourage you with that. Lord, increase our faith. Have you ever thought that? Like, God, I can't get it. Like, I can't do it anymore. I'm not sure what to do. I know there's more. I know that there's something better than what I got. Like, I know that there's this spiritual hill. I see it in other men or other women, but I just can't get there. Like, I don't know what it is. And you're just like, Lord, I don't know what to do. Increase my faith. Like, and that's where we pick up in chapter 17. And I'm going to read just 3, 4, and 5 to start. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Because they couldn't even fathom it. Like, no way. There's no way he's going to do that and be sorry. They were calculating the law in their mind, like, ah, there's no way. And they knew that it was something that they couldn't comprehend that he had. You know, like I said before, I know that I'm going to speak personally. I'm not going to speak for you, so you can take it how you wish, that there were times and there are times that I'm struggling spiritually and I'm like, Lord, I don't increase my faith. God, help me. Whether it's somebody in the body on my nerves, somebody at work on my nerves, my own family on my nerves, things aren't going right at work, whatever it is, whatever hardship it is, that's what I'm thinking. And, you know, a lot of times I feel like, I want to word this right, I feel spiritually inadequate. That word, I chose that word because I see guys and I'm like, man, they're doing it. Like, why ain't I quite there yet? And I thought about that. And I thought about how Satan does a really good job making me feel spiritually inadequate. Oh, he preaches, he teaches. It doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. This is about personal things internally going on in here and here. And Satan likes you to feel inadequate spiritually. Man or woman, doesn't matter. He likes to keep you right there. And I think that the apostles felt the same way. In the text, if you look in chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus teaches us something about faith, but not so much as our faith, but something else. And they ask for an increased faith, and he says, and the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, something tiny, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." And do you notice that he took a mustard seed as a measurement of faith? And he deflects the attention away from how much faith to the object of faith. He's not saying it took a dump truck load of faith to get the mulberry tree moved. He's just saying, just the smallest amount of faith from you, not by just your faith, but by my power. that mulberry tree would be rooted up and thrown into the sea. He wasn't worried about the amount of faith. He was projecting to them. He was giving them a measurement of this big. If you got this much, you can do it. Because it's not you, but me in you. And he deflected it from a need to have a ton of faith to get something done to saying, if you have any faith, you can get it done. Because it's me in you. You know, we are not inadequate. If we sin, we are not inadequate. I appreciated something that Marshall said a few weeks ago when he said that we have to stop acting like God wants a divorce every single time we sin or have an issue with something. I appreciated that. Stuck with me. Because when I sin, it's easy to be like, oh, and feel that way. And I realize a moment in which I don't necessarily sin, but man, my level of faith was obviously not where it should have been. Or my conversation with someone where I just should have been at a higher level spiritually, just wasn't. And it hits me, I'm like, oh. You know, I want to convince you that we're not inadequate. That we're being perfected through a process, and we talk about that process here all the time. But the problem is that the process is long and painful, and it's a whole bunch of work. Some days it just sucks. I'm just going to be honest. It does. And today I want to use who greater to use than the Father of faith as an example to show us a point to try to encourage us so that we're not inadequate. I'm going to use Abraham as an example today. This is going to be short and to the point, so listen carefully if you would, please. Nearly one-fourth of the book of Genesis is devoted to Abraham's life. Over 40 Old Testament references are made to Abraham. It's an interesting note also, too, that Islam, Abraham is the second most important character in Islam, and there's 188 references to Abraham in the Quran. Abraham was an important man. The New Testament in no way diminishes any importance of him either. 75 times Abraham's referenced in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 4, Paul uses him as the finest example of a man who's justified before God with faith apart from works. In James chapter 2, James refers to Abraham as a man who's demonstrated his faith to men by his works also. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 19, the Hebrew writer uses Abraham as an illustration of a man who walked in faith, and he devotes more time in that whole entire chapter than he does anybody else. He's a man of faith. Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, Christians, you're sons of Abraham by your faith, and you are rightful heirs to the soul about it. Probably ought to fill yourself in. It's no doubt that Abraham was a giant in faith. It's no doubt that God gives us all kinds of examples of men and women all throughout the scripture for us to have examples of faith. We see it. We read them. I mean, I've learned a ton just from the youth group and being with the kids about Old Testament examples of faith. But I want you guys to think about something. As you read about Old Testament examples of faith, and you read about these men, I don't want you to miss some details in regards to their lives. And what I mean by that is to be cautious to portray these people as if they weren't human. Because they're patriarchs doesn't mean they weren't like us. James chapter 5 says, men like Elijah have our exact same nature. They're like us, is the term that he uses. That's verse 17. I think that sometimes we portray fathers of faith as these machine-like disciplined people that had no flaws in their, you know, perfect faith, always made the right calls, never had any doubt. But that's not the case. We know that. But oftentimes, because the focus isn't on those things, it's on the faithful things. I want to show you some things I hope you find encouragement in the fact that even men and women who are examples of our faith, lived lives and didn't get everything right, and they wavered in faith, but because God is patient with us and guides us, just like he guides them, and he knew their heart was right. The end result of our lives can be the exact same end result of their lives. Examples of great faith to men and women. You know, I want to challenge you today to think like Abraham was like you and me. You know, you think about Moses' account of Abraham and Moses' account of his initial steps of faith. They had some faith to be desired by Abraham. And not every step he took was like this purposeful, pious decision. And I'm going to give you a couple examples of that so that you can think about it, and then I'll elaborate just a minute. So, you know, everybody knows that God called and Abraham went. And that's the faith. Like, oh man, he went. He didn't know where he was going. He just went, right? We all think about that. But let me pitch this to you. So God leads Terah, his dad, out of Ur towards Canaan in chapter 11. That's verse number 31. He leads him that way. Well, Terah and his family, they stop short of Canaan. Nobody knows why, but they stop short. And guess who stays with them? Abraham. For some reason, we don't know, he can't or won't continue to Canaan. Never get told why. Never get told the duration. But then at some point, immediately following, the very next verse following, Terah dies. And Abraham decides, I'm going to pick up and head to Canaan. And he heads that way. Well, we all know that Abraham obeyed God by faith and he entered into the land of Canaan. But just like Moses, maybe after some considerable nudging. I mean, we all think of Moses as a father of faith, right? But did he need nudged? Did he need guidance? He did. Did he need convincing? He did. Was God patient? He was. I guess I'm saying that Abraham obeyed God in faith, but initially I think it was a very small faith. And actually I'm going to say it was kind of a late faith. God was patient. Now, I want you to turn real quick to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read something that's going to sound inconsistent with what I just said. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read just verse 8 real quick. I wanted to get this out of the way because I read this text and I thought if somebody reads this text, they're going to be like, oh, it's directly conflicted with what I just said. So I want to just try to elaborate what I'm thinking. Hebrews 11:8 reads like this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out of the place which he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I want you to consider two things. First, that Hebrews 11 is talking about faith. And obviously, if you want to talk about faith and build faith up, you're not going to talk about the negative things that he didn't do prior to the faith. That's probably why it wasn't mentioned. I guess in the same light, too, secondly, that it's kind of consistent with that, that the author doesn't really stress the timing of Abraham's obedience. He simply wrote, Abraham, when he was called, he went out. Well, he did go out, but he didn't go immediately. He stayed in Haran with his dad. The reason I'm saying this is not to point out flaws in Abraham or to point out flaws in Moses. I'm saying it because it's consistent with our own reluctance to go do things immediately spiritually all the time. And that when we make a decision not to go just do things immediately spiritually, and we sit back on in our haunches and we're like, maybe we should have done. Well, God is patient, even with men like Abraham and Moses. And he's patient with us, and it's a process that we're working through spiritually, and we're going to get there just like they are. And, you know, I think that I think that it's expected by us to have this like active, aggressive, unquestioning faith, right? That's what we're expected to have because obviously the fathers of faith were that example. But were they? I know they were faithful men, but God was patient. And Abraham became a man of great faith after years of testing. Not immediately. Not immediately at God's call was he just the man that everybody knows. You know, I think that Abraham, when at the first call, was a man with meager faith. He had real faith, but it was meager. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think a lot of us are there. In our best moments, our faith, man, it's hot. Vibrant, it's good. But in moments of testing, it might be weak or wanting. And that's not to say that we don't want more, or we're not going to get more. I just want to encourage you that it's a process. And we always talk about the process, and I don't want it to be used as an excuse to be like, oh, it's okay where you're at. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, don't be discouraged. Keep moving. We're going somewhere. We're going to get there. From the events in the early stages of Abraham's faith and the growth in faith, I think there are just four things I'm going to hit, and then I'm going to be done. And I think that they're applicable to us, so that's why I used them. The first one is this. Our walk, just like Abraham's walk, it's a pilgrimage. This is not our home. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and 10 reads like this. By faith he, meaning Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of some of the promise, for he who is looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Our permanent home is not to be found in this world, but in one to come. John chapter 14, 1 through 3 says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go there to prepare you one. He ain't building it here. What we got to do, yeah, we got work to do here, but we're not staying here. And if there's anything we can learn about Abraham is that he was content with being a pilgrim in the promised land. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, live your lives here as strangers. I don't know if you know, but the tent that Abraham lived in, the tent is it's a symbol of pilgrimage. Think about it. You guys go pitch a tent in your backyard, it ain't like you're making that your permanent home, right? It's intended to be torn down and relocated and torn down and relocated and put away, and that's not where you're making your home. And I think that it's important for us to remember that because we get sidetracked sometimes. Thinking about our 401k and our nest egg and our this and our that and our retirement. We get sidetracked here. And I know we all want to live in comfort and style, but this is not our home. I think I just want to say that, I guess, in this life, we can't expect to fully possess what lies in the future, but we can survey it through this. We can see it. We can see what's coming to us. And that's going to have to suffice for us for now. And I want to encourage you to be that way. We don't necessarily know exactly what the future holds, but we know who holds it. Number two, the Christian, your walk is rooted in reliability of the Word of God. And stop and think about it. Abraham's told to go. He has no concrete proof that what he finds when he gets there is going to be what he desires. Remember what he left in Ur? Something good. I'll just let you know. Large and in charge. And God reveals himself, and Abraham goes. My question, I guess, is this. I mean, is that any different than us? One day somebody shared the message of the gospel with you or your parents or whoever it was, and God revealed himself through his word. And the question was, are you going to go or are you not going to go? And it still is. I can't answer that for you. That's you're doing your own thing. But it's the same question that Abraham had. It's the same question that God puts to you. If you believe it, you'll go and live for it and die for it. If you don't, you won't. But what more can we require than God revealing himself to us in his word and asking us to go? Number three, the Christian walk is not easy, but it is fairly simple. God told Abraham to leave without knowing where the path of obedience led him, but believing God that God would lead him, he went. I don't suppose that any of you guys get indicated when problems are about to come, do you? Because I don't. They just arise. That's how it works. We get no indication, no signs, no clearly marked signs. We just do what God tells us. My encouragement to you is this. If you're reading the Word, it's this simple. Do what God tells you in the most sensible way you know how. Faith's developed that way. It's developed not necessarily as a map, but as his word as the compass, giving us direction each time that we're lost or need to know which way to go. It's not easy, but it's not difficult. Abraham went from place to place. I got to think the will of God seemed like just a crazy riddle to him all the time. But I think at one point at the end of his life, he could look back on it and understand a part of it. I think we're the same way. I think people who are older in here and people who are getting older can look back and see, oh, okay, man, that was a big part of my life. I didn't really even realize it was that big. You know? I mean, I'm really glad that when you got to the doctor, have your tubes tied, that you were pregnant with me. Didn't seem like maybe that big of a deal at the time, but it was a big deal to me. Maybe a big deal to other people here. The reason I say that is because I think we get, every day we're making these decisions and we're like, yeah, they're just day-to-day decisions, but really, legitimately, if we're using our word, his word, as a compass to make these decisions, every decision is important because every decision points us in that direction. And we can't just act as if no decision means anything. And like I said before, people who are older, they can look back on history and say, God was working. And they can communicate, yeah, young people, hey, God is working in your decisions. But young people, they're like, you know, including myself. So I just want to encourage you guys that every decision means something. Every decision points the compass and has its purpose. And lastly is this. The Christian walk in the process is a growth in grace. So we read about Abraham, the man of faith, supposing that he was always that kind of man. And I hope that the things that we just talked about in the initial period of his life and otherwise, like, there's some other decisions that he made weren't necessarily great, that we can indicate otherwise that we are growing in this process. And that, you know, you ask yourself, how long have you been a Christian? A year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 25 years? Do you realize that, so you think about this as you go through the timeline, that Abraham comes out of Ur with his dad, and it was years before he actually got into Canaan. And then do you understand that when Abraham enters the land of Canaan, it's another 25 years before he has a son? And then by the time he gets to the end of his life, God had been instructing him for a full 100 years because he was 75 when the process began. And I know that doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but that's a long time to develop faith in a man, to show him things, to have him make decisions. And, you know, I think the case is the same for us. It's a process. So today I want to say this. Like, Lord, increase our faith. We're not inadequate. but we're being perfected. And let's not use it as an excuse, but let's use it as a method to go. So let's pray. God, as we come to you in prayer, we thank you so much for time to prepare our minds to talk to you and to be grateful for what has been done, what has been written, what has been said and shown to us. God, I'm so very thankful that we have examples of faith who were super successful in serving you the way you deserve. But also, Father, of real men who were just like us, in which you invested time and had grace and mercy and patience with. Please have patience with us. Please increase our faith. Help us to serve you in the way you deserve too. I pray for the church. I pray that your body here locally would really work and grow. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.